I'd like to start out with reading something from the testimonies. We're out in God's nature, and we're not in Burden Hall. We're not in a designated church, but for the Sabbath, this is our designated church. We're seeking God's presence. We're seeking His Spirit here, and it's not something that we should take just nonchalantly, not just another fun day in the mountains. We're actually here to have a closer walk with our Lord and our Savior. So I'd like to read, and this is in volume 5. To the humble believing soul, the house of God on earth is the gate of heaven. The song of praise, the power, the prayer, the word spoken by Christ's representatives are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can enter nothing that defileth. So where we are here is actually a preparation for the rest of eternity, where we meet God, where we prepare our hearts for this longer, more eternal event. So that's not really what the message is, but just prepare our hearts for the events of today. So I'd like to start out, hopefully many of you brought your Bibles, in Daniel chapter 12. If you didn't, I'm sure this is a familiar verse for many of you. And we'll start in verse 4. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And that's in the NIV. I actually prefer the King James, but I didn't bring that one. But many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. But seal up until the time of the end. We are actually in that time of the end. Many of the Paul, Luther, all of them pointed to judgment as something in the far future, not something that this is what's going to happen in our own lives and the advent, the second advent. But since 1798, we have been in the time of the end for over 200 years. And this message was proclaimed with strength and power by many, William Miller, Joseph White, all of these major, and by little children. I got to read this quote. This Advent message was proclaimed by years. This is in Great Controversy. Some of them were not more than 6 or 8 years of age, and while their lives testified that they loved the Savior and were trying to live in obedience to God's holy requirements, they ordinarily manifested only the intelligence and ability usually seen in children of that age. However, when they were standing in front of the people, it was evident that they were moved by an influence beyond their own natural gifts. Tone and manner changed, and with solemn power they gave the warning of the judgment, empowering the very words of Scripture, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." It was to have a 6-year-old child preaching that a judgment has come. Repent. I can't even imagine it. And these are normal kids. These are not, you see them walking on the street, they look like normal kids. But when the Spirit was in them, when they were speaking and convicting these hearts of these people, she says that they were reproved of the sins, not only condemning immorality and vice, but rebuking worldliness and backsliding, warning their hearers to make haste, to flee from the wrath to come. The people heard with trembling. The convincing Spirit of God spoke to their hearts. Many were led to search the Scriptures with new and deeper interest. The work was done so marked that even ministers of the church were forced to acknowledge that the hand of God was in the movement. This is something that our church needs now. We have almost been wandering in the wilderness. Our church, unfortunately, and many of the other religions, went into a certain period of backsliding, especially after 1844. And God's waiting for us. We're not waiting for God. So it's, and this even brings up more to plain. I was shown God's people waiting for some change to take place, a compelling power to take hold of Him, but they will be disappointed, for they are wrong. They must act. They must take hold of the work themselves and earnestly try to God for a true knowledge of themselves. The scenes which are passing before us are of sufficient magnitude to cause us to arouse and urge the truth home to the hearts of all who will listen. The harvest of the earth is nearly ripe. Now, this was written over 100 years ago, and the harvest was nearly ripe. So, in looking at the events that have followed, you turn to Revelation and look at the first angel's message. That was proclaimed. And we as a people have a truth and a knowledge that is incredible. And for us to hold that in and not proclaim this truth is only lowering our own light and extinguishing it. So it's... But in order to do that, we need a creation of our own hearts. We need to accept God's grace. We need to accept His Spirit. Because we can do nothing without the Spirit of God. We cannot convert people. We can't change them. We can't... The more you try to do that, the more it drives them away. And so we need the outpouring of the Spirit. But in order for the outpouring of the Spirit, we have to prepare our own hearts to accept that Spirit. And I don't know if many of you heard the message a few weeks ago about creation versus evolution and your own heart. Do you remember the name of the speaker? It's not Nelson. Yes, Alistair Wong. A very powerful sermon on this. And God is an infinite being. We are a finite. We do not have divinity in us, but we can be prepared as a channel for divinity to work through us. I like to use an illustration of this, that God is infinite. So it looks like a sideways 8, but that's infinity. We are finite. So say it would give us a value of 5. I hate using a value of 5 because it kind of sets us as, oh, this is your personal value. But just for clarity, when we place ourselves above God, I don't know how we can even do this, but, I mean, out here in this beautiful nature with all of these things, I mean, but we do. We sometimes place ourselves, but what does that do? We're dividing ourselves by infinity. We're dividing ourselves by God. We're placing ourselves above God. You don't get a very high number when you divide yourself by infinity. It's zero. It's nothing. You're void. And I almost like to think of the second death as that, where you claim yourselves to be God. You claim yourselves to be above God. And God says, okay, that's your choice. You're under grace, but then when the second death comes, you can't survive without God's presence. And so you make yourselves null. So we as Christians need to place ourselves beside God so that instead of dividing ourselves, we add together. And so 5 plus infinity equals infinity. And that is our choice, where all we do is choose which side we're on. Choose whether or not we're dividing ourselves or if we're adding ourselves to God. If we're side by side. And we cannot place ourselves with God. We don't have that power. But we do have the power of choice, which that power of choice God will accept and He will grant. And when we do that, we have infinite power in our favor, which we have to have because... One more definition here. All of you know what power is. And you know when you're biking up a hill, like if you're biking all the way up here, it would take a lot longer than driving because you only have a certain amount of power. We have about 2/3 horsepower for a short duration, a very strong person. Your car has got a couple hundred. So you can get here a whole lot faster. You can get here walking. You can get here riding your bike, but it would take a long time. So the definition of power is work over time. Everything takes a certain amount of time to do it. We can't, when time goes to zero, it takes an infinite amount of power. So when we place ourselves beside ourselves with God, we have that infinite power. And no longer is time an element like it is when we're working by ourselves. So when we do that, because if we're going to proclaim the message to the entire world, that's not going to take, it's going to take an infinite amount of time essentially. Proclaiming an infinite divine message without divine power will take infinity. And we're not going to get very far doing that. So that's where the value of creating a clean heart in us. We have to accept that clean heart. Otherwise, we're not going to get anywhere. So it's an example of this. The paralytic in Luke, let's see, I think I wrote it, Luke chapter 5. Christ comes up to him and says, get up and walk. If he had laid there until he felt healed, he would have never gotten up. He would have laid there until his death. Even though he was right there with the power giver and the life giver. But he choosing to believe in Christ's power and willing to do God's will, he got up. Even though he did not feel healed. And Steps of Christ, Ellen White points this out very vividly. Once he acted, Christ worked through him and gave him the healing. So it's the same way in our own lives. If we're waiting for Christ to work in our lives and change us to some state before we can work for him, it's not going to happen. We have to step out in faith, knowing that Christ's power is there beside us. And at that point, then we will see it. Another example is the woman in Luke chapter 8, I believe, the woman that was bleeding for 12 years. She had sought virtually every physician, spent her entire means, all of her money. The doctors essentially told her that there's no hope, go home and live with it. But then she heard about Christ, and she realized that this is my only hope of healing, this is my only salvation. And all she did was touch the very hem of his garment, and power flowed out. But the picture placed is amazing, because Christ was surrounded by hundreds of people bumping into him and touching him. They received no power, but they touched him more than this lady did touching his garment. But what was the difference? The difference was she reached out to Christ with a need, knowing that she could be healed. Whereas everyone else was in their own life, looking at their own condition, or busily hurrying about their life, wanting to get something from Jesus, but not realizing their helplessness. And so they received no power. When the disciples, they said, Christ, who touched you? Why are you even asking? There's been people smashing into you the whole way. He says, I feel power has come out from me. And never has that been rejected. When someone has reached out to Christ, there's nothing more he longs to do than to grant that power. He's just waiting there to do this. But we have to reach out. We have to make the choice like the paralytic. We can't wait until we're healed or, you know, we're laying on it. Man, I feel horrible, you know, I all this and that. But it's kind of like exercising. You get home from school, you're really tired, you don't feel like exercising or anything, but you force yourself to get out there, you feel better afterwards. But you don't feel better unless you do it. And there is one more element. It's true that we can be instantly, through a creative power, put in the divine power and made into a channel. But there's still the area of character development, which is only wrought in us if we exercise this divine power through us. And the angels could carry out the work to the end of the world. We aren't really needed, so to speak. But that's not God's plan. His plan is for us as humans to reach out to other humans. Because we are suffering from, I don't know if it's from the Bible, I don't know, but we're suffering from like passions. And so when one of us sees someone else, we're there. That's why divinity had to come down to humanity through Christ. It needed the human element for salvation. He had to live the perfect life through humanity in us, so that in the second advent, that can be vindicated through us. So, even though we can be created, that doesn't mean we just accept this creation and all of a sudden, that's it. It's not a once saved, always saved. It's a continued action through that power that brings us and others. Because ultimately, our goal is to bring others to salvation. Moses, he was willing to give up his own divine, eternal life for the Hebrew nation. And for a group that had to have given him an awful lot of strife. And yet, when Christ said, when he was talking to God in the mount, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will obliterate this nation from the face of the earth. Moses says, no, look at your image. This will, what other kind of nation is going to think of you? He was so unself-centered that he was willing to give up. He said, no, let me. Do me, essentially. And I still have a hard time with that concept in some ways, because it's so centered and saving other people that you're willing to even give up your own salvation. But it's Ellen White says that that's where we're truly working for others, is when we reach that state. And each one of us is also a unique reflection of Christ's character. We have unique experiences. We've grown up in unique ways. There's no true experience that's the same. And when Christ gives us that experience, we're reflecting His character through that when we grow through that experience. And it's our duty to share that with other people. Because if we don't share it, no one else will. It's a unique enough experience that it goes unheard. And the thought of, I don't remember exactly where it is, but I think it's in Great Controversy, that only through eternity will we realize the value of one single lost soul. And that brings chills to my spine. The thought of only through eternity will we realize the value of that one person that we were actually in contact with, not somebody that we didn't know, but a close friend, a close relative, that we had the opportunity. We can even look back and see those areas where we missed the opportunity to reach out to that person. And it's when we have our whole life is devoted to the work and the life, then we will have that opportunity and we will be able to look at that person in heaven and say, God worked through me and them to bring this person in to the fold and through eternity. So God gave us the Sabbath. He gave us time on the Sabbath. That's the only thing He gave us. And there's no physical object. Eric Walsh pointed this out well, that we can't worship an idol or a physical substance. God gave us the Sabbath only as time, so we can give back to God by our choice of serving Him through that time. So what I would like to do is start out with smaller groups, break up, maybe even individually. Search your heart. Pray with a close friend or relative, or you know, whatever you feel led to do, and take, I don't know how much time, 15 minutes, maybe say, and look through your own life and what areas where you can get closer to God in. What things can you eliminate? Is it a spiritual fast in terms of the internet? Or, you know, all areas, whatever God has impressed you, just take the time and spend. Or in quiet reflection, whatever you feel led to do. And we will get back in probably about 15 minutes, and we'll have another song, and then we'll have another talk.